News.
Iran's leader says the Muslim world can claim its rightful place in global geopolitics through unity and overcoming the temptations of enemies. Another bloody day in the occupied West Bank. The Israeli military attacks Jenin refugee camp, opening fire on Palestinian youth and medics. And in France, refinery strikes that have caused gas stations to go dry are now spreading to nuclear sites.
Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says a unipolar global order is no longer acceptable in today's world and is gradually losing its legitimacy. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said in a unipolar system, arrogant powers such as the United States would design their own schemes and dictate them to other countries such as Iraq, Syria, Iran, or Lebanon. The leader, however, pointed out that a domination of a certain few states is changing. He said that the people of the world are awakening to the truth of those powers and are opposed to one or two states bullying others into obedience. Ayatollah Khamenei also noted that the Muslim world can claim its rightful place in global geopolitics through unity and overcoming the temptations of enemies, especially the U.S. and Israel. He said to have unity, Muslims should work together to preserve their common interests and thwart the plots by arrogant powers. Ayatollah Khamenei was speaking at the meeting with the participants in the Islamic Unity Conference, which was held in Tehran in recent days. To discuss that further, we're joined by Mr. Masoud Shajarei from the Islamic Human Rights Commission. Mr. Shajarei, please shed more light on the leader's remarks about the inevitable demise of the unilateral world order. And how exactly is this hegemonic status of the United States waning?
Well, it really is now very clear for everyone to see that what has come in the last years as a result of policy of United States and the Western world, in not just in the region of Middle East, but everywhere else. I mean, look, it's very easy. Just look at Afghanistan, look at Iraq, look at Syria, look at Libya. You see that there is a destruction, total destruction of the civil society, destruction of the infrastructure, and what they have replaced it with is really chaotic and sort of an environment where it's not fit for ordinary human beings to live. You know, it really is outrageous what the solution of the West under the leadership of United States and Israel has been, is to destroy any harmony and create havoc, and which has been a breeding ground for extremist terrorist entities, which have been unleashed not just against West. In reality, you know, Daesh wasn't against the West. Daesh was killing ordinary, innocent civilians in their own area. You know, there were actually predominantly Muslims and other minorities being slaughtered. And this environment was created by the United States, by Israel. And in some way, it seems that what they want chaos in the region. So they will flourish, you know, the apartheid system to have to flourish, to have no objections against is illegal occupation and apartheid nature, racist nature of it. And look at even United States. In United States, what United States policy is to look after 1% of its citizens and oppress the rest. And 1% getting all the resources, all the finances, all the power, and the other 99% get practically nothing, the second class in their own country. And the solution is that the Muslims to come together. Muslims, in reality, are on receiving end of all these oppression, and they need to unite and they need to stand.
So, Mr. Sajjad, the leader attributed the crimes committed against Palestinians today to the discord among Muslims and talked about Iran's efforts to preserve Muslim unity through its continued support for the people of Palestine. What are your thoughts on that?
Absolutely. I mean, people of Palestine, people of Kashmir, people in the rest of the region who are being oppressed day in, day out, and the matter is getting worse rather than getting better, see the unity of Muslims as essential element to sort of stop this oppression. And the Palestinians are getting attacked day in, day out. If we got the last apartheid system now operating proudly and being supported by United States and the West to implement its barbaric action against ordinary Palestinians, and to legitimize that and to have that as a model for the rest of the region, it really is outrageous. And if anything, Muslims looking at what is happening on the ground and the command of Allah on a theological level have got really no choice whatsoever except coming and uniting to stand against injustice in the area and beyond.
Thank you very much. That was Mr. Masoud Shajari from the Islamic Human Rights Commission in London. Iran has been hosting the Conference on Islamic Unity for several days now, and this event could not have happened at a better time when it comes to the issue of Palestine. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has told the conference that Palestine remains at the forefront for Muslims and that the path of resistance needs to be continued to prevail over the Zionist regime.
Iran is hosting the 36th International Conference on Islamic Unity in the capital, Tehran, which hosts 200 Shia and Sunni clerics, as well as thinkers from some 60 different countries. The annual event puts into discussion the challenges faced by the Muslim world. It's widely believed that uniting Muslims in the region and worldwide would be a great step in alleviating the problems they're facing. Violence and wars are killing Muslims in Yemen, Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria. Imam Khomeini, the late founder of the Islamic Republic, proposed the idea in the 1980s to bring Muslims together against the imperialist aggressions and interventions of Western powers. Over the years, Iran has championed the cause of Islamic unity and brotherhood. This is when many other Muslim countries have brazenly become facilitators and enablers of America's neo-imperialism. The highlight of this year's event was a speech by Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi to the participants of the conference. During his speech, President Raisi hailed resistance as the only viable path to confronting the Israeli regime. Raisi further said that history has proven wrong those countries who assumed that negotiations would save Palestine. Raisi also referred to previous deals reached with the Tel Aviv regime on the issue of Palestine, saying the regime has refused to honor the commitments it has made. He also criticized the Arab governments that normalized their ties with Israel and the Zionist regime. He said the U.S. and the Israeli regime are trying to marginalize Palestinians through normalization deals. Raisi was referring to the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan and Morocco, which normalized their ties with Israel in late 2020 under deals pushed by former U.S. President Donald Trump.
The Palestinian issue has been one of the most important topics discussed at the conference. The occupation of Palestinian land has been highlighted as the greatest peril facing the Muslim world and the biggest obstacle in the path towards Islamic unity. This year, the Israeli regime is setting records when it comes to the killing of Palestinians. Over 100 fatalities so far. Illegal detentions, destruction of property, and other violations have also continued unabated.
One of the issues that was highlighted in this conference was how Muslims in Palestine are brutally oppressed by the Israeli regime, which is supported by the West and some regional Arab states that have betrayed the cause of Palestine. The normalization deals with the Israeli regime has emboldened Tel Aviv to carry out more war crimes in the occupied Palestinian territories. So far this year, more than 100 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds amid a massive increase in Israeli military raids. Israel has killed five times as many Palestinians in 2022 than it killed in the same period in 2021. And on the issue of Palestinian prisoners, nearly 300 rights groups have condemned the continued detention of Palestinians in Israeli prisons. They called on the international community to act against the crimes of Israel. The groups also censured Israel for its administrative detention of Palestinians. Conferences like the one held in Iran helped the Palestinian cause by continuing to point to the atrocities committed by the Israeli regime. If the Palestinian cause is not the most important issue for Muslims and the wider world, then Israeli forces will continue using excessive force in their dealings with the Palestinians without being held accountable.
Welcome back. The streets of the occupied West Bank become the scene of a somber farewell to another young Palestinian killed by Israeli forces during a raid in the Flashpoint refugee camp in Jenin earlier today. The 21-year-old Matin Zabaya was shot dead during the raid. Also, a Palestinian doctor identified as Abdullah Aboutin was shot while attending to the injured. He is currently in critical condition and undergoing surgery. Eight others have also been wounded. Separately, Mohammed Maher Turkman, the Palestinian who carried out an operation injuring seven Israeli soldiers in September, has died of his injuries in the hospital. Israel has intensified its deadly crackdown in the occupied territories, killing more than 100 Palestinians so far this year. From Ramallah, our correspondent Mona Kandel tells us more about the volatile situation in the West Bank. Let's take a listen.
The Israeli forces said the operation is meant to arrest Palestinians wanted for security reasons. As we are speaking now, we're receiving that hundreds of Palestinians are taking part in the funeral procession of the young man Matin Dababa in the Jenin refugee camp, and the operation is still going on. All entrances to Nablus city, that is the first city while on the way to Jenin, is completely closed. All military checkpoints are closed there. Palestinians are not allowed to enter Nablus and Jenin areas. We have to mention that this is happening in the last few days in search for a Palestinian who carried out a shooting operation on Tuesday, and the Israeli forces are still searching for this Palestinian man whom killed an Israeli soldier near an illegal settlement near Nablus.
As the entire Europe races to prepare for an energy crunch this winter, France seems to have more on its plate with widespread industrial strikes. Staff at six nuclear plants are now joining an earlier walkout by refinery workers. A union representing energy workers says maintenance work at nine nuclear reactors has been halted. It says that two other plants have also reduced output. More workers at other nuclear sites are planning to join the strikes over the weekend. The move could threaten power output at a time when Paris is trying to restart its nuclear reactors to alleviate a looming energy crisis this winter. Refinery workers have also been striking for almost 3 weeks, causing many gas stations to go dry. The CGT union, which initiated the industrial action, has vowed to continue the walkouts after failing to agree with oil giant Total Energy's overpay. NATO defense ministers pledged to send advanced weapons to Ukraine until such a time as Kiev wins its war against Russia. Peace campaigners say the only way to end the conflict is through diplomatic efforts. Jerome Hughes reports.
There was no mention of peace talks to end the conflict in Ukraine as NATO defense ministers met in Brussels on Thursday. Spain, one of 30 NATO countries, has pledged to supply Kiev with advanced air defense systems.
This comes on top of what other allies have delivered over the last few days. I thank all allies for their significant contributions, and I urge them to continue to step up.
Ukraine's defense minister, Oleksiy Reznikov, attended the meeting in Brussels. While he's in Belgium, who's running things back in Kiev? It's a question we put to one expert during an online interview.
The Americans, because the Americans said we are offering intelligence information, we are coordinating the flow of weapons, they direct the battlefield, they have satellites under the disposal of their military.
NATO says it has doubled the number of its battle groups in eastern regions of the alliance. More than 30 warships are patrolling the Baltic Sea and North Sea. Critics say this steady build-up in recent years is designed to provoke Russia and keep NATO relevant while pumping trillions into the arms industry. NATO's Article 5 states that an attack on one member of the alliance is an attack on all of its members. NATO says Russia's nuclear forces are being closely monitored. The alliance confirms it's going ahead with nuclear war deterrence exercises next week, dubbed Steadfast Noon. The drills will involve nuclear-capable aircraft, but apparently will not include any live bombs. Asked if the timing is bad given heightened tensions, NATO boss Jens Stoltenberg said it would send out the wrong signal if the exercises were suddenly cancelled now. Jerome Hughes, NATO headquarters, Brussels.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Congratulations to all our IRIB listeners on the occasion of 17th of Rabi al-Awwal, the birth anniversary of the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today is in fact a day of double celebration. We celebrate the birth anniversary of the sixth infallible successor of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. Congratulations to all our Muslim listeners on this very auspicious occasion. Defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Iran
Iran's current unrest follows several popular eruptions in recent months around the globe. These movements that have taken place in countries such as the United States, Canada, Haiti, Indonesia, Russia, and China, while powerful, have largely fallen short of making the kind of change that many protesters desired or was once the typical outcome. Mass protests, like the recent ones in Iran, whose participants have cited separatist agenda, corruption, economic hardships, political participation, and gender issues, were once considered such a powerful force that even the strongest governments might not have survived their rise. But their odds of success have seriously declined worldwide, the latest socio-political research finds. Factors appear to include polarization and social media influence and manipulation, among other things. In the past, activists had to spend months or years building the organizational structures and links necessary to launch a mass protest in the real world. This also made movements long-lasting, since they were supported by the infused discipline and order. But nowadays, social media allows potential protesters to bypass those steps, driving one another to action with as little as a viral post. This usually leads to rallies that bring thousands or millions of bodies to the street in a flash, but that often fade away just as quickly. Having said that, the flare-up around the country indicates that the fate of Iran's civil unrest is still hanging in the balance. To take a closer look at what's actually taking place on the ground, stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. Protests have been taking place in several Iranian cities over the September 16th death of Mahsa Amini, a young Iranian woman who died at hospital a few days after collapsing at a police station in the capital Tehran, where she and a group of others were receiving educational training on dress code rules. These recent protests, though challenging the country's government forcefully and in a number of ways, are today more likely to fail than they were at any other point since at least the 1930s, according to a data set managed by Harvard University researchers. The causes of this trend are still being debated, but experts have agreed on a few influencing forces that apparently impact this emerging situation, some of which can also be seen in Iran.
My theory is that instead of relying on a satellite channel, they're betting their hopes on Twitter and Instagram. And they think by making the issue a trend and publishing their favorite narratives as protests, they will be able to escalate the situation. On the other hand, in addition to their round-the-clock coverage, they are using bots to propel their campaign. But that's something we can do as well. It's not just a tool for them. So, some of this movement could be generated by bots. Therefore, the protests that cannot be found on the streets are being retweeted by the same users over and over again, making them trends.
For instance, social media, which makes it possible for protesters to organize and gather in spectacular numbers, sometimes with little or no formal leadership, may also ironically undermine those uprisings, according to a theory suggested by a Columbia University sociologist.
If you switch over to opposition media, they keep talking about the public opinion in Iran. They keep spreading news about supposed public opinion in Iran, but in fact what they keep fixating on as public opinion is being handmade and formed by mainstream media. Public opinion is the sum of the discussions in a society, but they are trying to create this perception for the public by manipulating various people in the society. The same applies to online trolling campaigns. Manipulating public perception isn't something new, and it's been happening immediately after the revolution. The day after the revolution, opposition groups started publishing pamphlets and delivering them overnight to manipulate public perception. As we continue down our path, many anti-revolution media outlets were established that try to manipulate the public as well. Later on, social media networks and platforms came to work, and now we see cyber services continue to manipulate public perception and thought. They use this tactic to manipulate people's opinion to the point that they create narratives entirely different than what's actually on the streets.
New research indicates that protest success is no longer related to the number of participants. Instead, the most important factor may be a movement's skill at persuading or negotiating with key power brokers in the country's political apparatus.
Remember that these users are mostly young people who are very emotional and passionate. That's why they violated some ethical etiquettes as well. These innovative violations are further escalating unethical tensions in the society and in the social media. But there are those who are able to guide this young generation through logic and guidance. If they find our arguments agreeable, they will certainly share it.
Protests were historically only one instrument in political campaigns to pressure governments, along with negotiation with political leaders and alliance building with influential figures. In contrast, the use of social media by driving popular attention and energy away from such organizational efforts means that mass protest is now often the only tool, and typically ineffective on its own, and easily manipulated. The official medical report about the results of its investigation into the case of Mahsa Amini was released on October the 8th, some 3 weeks after the 22-year-old Iranian woman was pronounced dead at a Tehran hospital. Iran's forensic organization said she died from natural causes. It attributed her death to multiple organ failure caused by cerebral hypoxia or lack of oxygen to the brain. An underlying disease related to surgery she had when she was 8 had caused Amini to lose consciousness, the report said. A physical examination of the body and autopsy pathology test showed her death was not caused by blows to the head or any vital organs and parts of the body, according to the report.
Cracks in the skull can be detected in a physical examination in cases of severe skull fractures. There were no signs of violence in the head or the face of Mahsa Amini in the physical examination. There were no signs of skull fractures on the base of the skull or bruises around the eyes, or raccoon eyes, as the medical term goes. We didn't find any bleeding inside the ear, which could be caused by a broken petrous bone or fractures in the base of the skull in our autopsy. There were no signs of bleeding or hemorrhages in the dura mater, pia mater, or the subarachnoid area. We didn't find any signs of trauma and tissue damage in our examination of the brain and parenchyma tissue. All we detected was a 2x3 cm calcified mass, which was a result of her previous brain surgery in the supracellar area. In the overview of the brain, we can see an anasarca edema, which is expected in a patient who suffered from hypoxia and multiple organ failure.
Mahsa Amini's family claimed. In the past couple of weeks prior to the official coroner report, the Western media was insistent on fanning unsubstantiated claims about the case without waiting for the investigations to conclude. They were pushing a false narrative that the Islamic Republic is attempting to brush aside the issue.
In the 2009 conspiracy, they manipulated the public perception to make everyone think that the elections were fraudulent. As one of the leaders of the conspiracy said, the idea of fraudulent elections became the pulse of the riots back then, and it was a result of this media manipulation. Let's look at a more recent example. The issue of Miss Mahsa Amini was manipulation project condemned Gina or Mahsa. Even when she was still alive in the hospital, they talked about the beatings that she supposedly was subjected to and then created the narrative of a murder. The hospital hadn't released any records, but they talked about what she had gone through in the police station with no credible references. After the CCTV footage was released and the medical examiner reports came out and various medical experts made statements about the case, we realized just how intense the problem was and where they were leading the public opinion.
One of the mission objectives in Iran that is actively pursued by Mossad and CIA is creating fake killing scenarios, and it's an entirely tactical and security-sensitive project that's being directed and managed by Mossad, CIA, and MI6. It aims to pump up and escalate public hatred and anger, and it is a very common scenario that's played out in Color Revolution. It's a soft war tactic used by enemy intelligence services right now.
Journalists are trained to be fair and objective, to verify facts without fear or favor. But once again, the Western media agencies failed to adhere to the sacred values of ethical journalism in Amini's case.
In the first few days of the riots, heads of terrorist groups stated that Mahsa is an excuse, and we are aiming for the principles of the system. So they didn't care about finding out what this story was all about. If they did, they would wait for legal authorities to make a statement. Iran's forensic organization, which is the top medical authority, after a few weeks of research and assessment, has released a coherent technical report with observable reasons, but they aren't willing to recognize any official authority in the country and simply reject it.
Iranian officials believe that the story of recent riots is different from all previous examples, and the most important difference is the contribution and role of social media platforms driven by foreign adversaries. Cybersecurity reports show that social networks are in command of the violent clashes and vandalism on the streets of the Islamic Republic, and gone are the days when the media was only for information dissemination. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian denounced the rioters and what he called terrorists, whom he believes tried to hijack recent peaceful demonstrations across Iran in order to sow unrest throughout the country under the influence of some foreign states and amid instigation by foreign television channels. Such malpractice is unacceptable no matter where it takes place across the world, he asserted. The top Iranian diplomat also articulated that Tehran accords great primacy to women's rights. He noted how Iranian women play a very influential role across the country's various academic, scientific, medical, educational, administrative, and technological sectors. Tahan Nazif, spokesperson for the Constitutional Council, said what happened in recent weeks was more than a conventional protest. The Constitution recognizes demonstration as a legal form, but these days the protests turned into violent riots, in which the role of foreigners is also clearly visible. This is while the people did not join the destructive acts and separated their line from the rioters, to quote. Thus, the enemies could not achieve their goals. Time for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
As protests started in Iran, a fierce battle to control the narrative began to take shape online. Digital disinformation experts who analyzed pro and anti-Iranian government activity on Twitter suggest there may be coordinated manipulation campaigns at play. The hashtags associated with the protests show a striking number of new accounts created since the protests started. Most of the September accounts were created in around 10 days following Amini's death. It's quite rare to see this amount of new online mobilization of accounts that then subsequently and continuously engage in tweet activity. The creation of new accounts is a repeated hallmark of dis- and misinformation actors who participate in the conversation to push a narrative, said a cyber program scholar. So who's behind all the Twitter activity around hashtag Mahsa Amini?
Another report by the New York Times in 2018 about cyber trolls claimed that three separate networks are guiding these trolls. The first network operates out of the Pentagon and the U.S. Army, the second one is controlled by the Zionist regime, and the third network works for the Saudi Arabian Intelligence Service. These three networks are unanimously working on a project which Trump called the Maximum Pressure Campaign in 2018. According to one of the reports, the Tavana Institute, which produces disinformation, had received $1.5 million from the U.S. State Department to establish this online troll network against Iran.
There's plenty more, right after a quick diversion into world media, so stay tuned. Here's how it looks on the page. Fars News quotes the Iranian Foreign Ministry's spokesman, who said undeniable link between assaults on Iranian embassies and the West's support for riots. The spokesman being Nasser Kanani said the assaults on the Islamic Republic's embassies in Europe are connected to the West's political support for rioters in Iran. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman made the remarks in reaction to recent attacks on Iran's embassies in certain European countries. Today, in a grave security accident in our embassy in Copenhagen, an assailant tried, unfortunately failed, to stab our ambassador, who happens to be a woman, Kanani tweeted, in reaction to attack on the Iranian embassy in Denmark and some diplomatic missions elsewhere in Europe. Tehran Times reads, Iran informs Iraq it won't tolerate terrorism from Kurdistan region. The Islamic Republic would not allow continuous acts of aggression against itself by terrorist organizations based in Iraqi Kurdistan, Iran's foreign minister has told his Iraqi counterpart. During a phone conversation with Fuad Hussein, Hossein Amir Abdullahian said, "We will not tolerate the continuation of aggression and terrorist acts by groups that have taken refuge in the Kurdistan region of Iraq and target Iran's national security." To protect Iran's border, the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, IRGC, has struck terrorist strongholds in northern Iraq with drones and artillery. As for the JCPOA, Tasnim News makes a reference to it. Recent talks on JCPOA revival progressive, Iran's FM says. In a phone call, Amir Abdullahian and the EU's foreign policy chief Josep Borrell discussed the issue of the ongoing negotiations aimed at the removal of US sanctions against the Islamic Republic. The Iranian foreign minister described as progressive the recent talks held in New York and Vienna concerning the issue of the sanctions and revival of the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA. That'll be it for the news section. About 80% of anti-Iranian tweets in the last 3 weeks were by newly created robots that do not have more than 10 followers. Most of them are directed from outside Iran, especially by European countries.
The Independent had an investigation about online trolls and cyber networks, which found out 90% of Persian accounts active on Twitter are fake and have been created for cyber warfare. It doesn't actually reflect opinions of the Iranian public. This is really interesting because anti-Iran media keep bragging that we're talking about the Iranian public and their opinion, but 90% of them are referencing fake accounts.
Last year, Facebook removed hundreds of fake accounts linked to a troll farm in Albania that it said were linked to the MEK. Facebook describes troll farms as a physical location where a collective of operators share computers and phones to jointly manage a pool of fake accounts as part of an influence operation. A past report by Al Jazeera has revealed some of the hidden world of the MEK camp in Albania. According to this report, MEK has established a Twitter troll factory, which has up to 1,500 members tweeting in support of regime change against Iran.
The MEK had taken arms in 1981 and killed every child and bearded man who looked like a follower of the Islamic Revolution, but now they are operating in the cyberspace with the same tenacity through fake accounts. They try to demolish one's reputation if they speak out against the MEK. Back then, if you disagreed their beliefs, they would shoot a bullet in your head, but today they commit the same assassination through fake accounts.
Al Jazeera interviewed two former MEK members in Tirana. One described how several thousand accounts are managed by about 1,000 to 1,500 MEK members. It is all very well organized and there are clear instructions about what needs to be done. Another said, our orders would tell us the hashtags to use in our tweets in order to make them more active. According to the report, the people behind this activity relied on a combination of authentic and fake accounts to post MEK-related content and comment on their own and other people's posts, including those of international news organizations like Radio Liberty, Voice of America, and BBC.
Online trolls generally operate in two categories. One of them is establishing credibility. A group of fake accounts create popularity for a certain account and make it a social factor. A clear example of this was in 2018 when the MEK used trolls to establish credibility for an account called Hikmat Alavi. It became such a credible public factor that contributed to major outlets like the Wall Street Journal and The Hill. What's interesting is that this person did not even exist in the real world. Another tactic they use is massacring the prestige and character of the owner of an account. They create campaigns that aim to socially defame a person through social media.
As part of the recent protests in Iran, the two main websites of the Iranian government and several media websites have been targeted by hackers claiming to be from Anonymous. Apparently, thousands of amateur hackers have organized online to orchestrate cyber attacks on Iranian officials and institutions, as well as share tips on how to get around curbs on internet access by using privacy-enhancing tools.
Hackers are usually those who can use their knowledge in social media and the cyberspace to enter warfare. Based on our experience with hackers, especially in political issues, we are certain some governments are behind this issue. There are hackers that are assisted and supplied by hostile governments with both hardware and software. So we can clearly see their strings being pulled by those governments who don't want Iran and its current government.
Meanwhile, Saudi Arabia, a country that shows zero tolerance for criticism of its absolute monarchy, as underlined by the murder of Khashoggi, the Saudi dissident journalist, has been setting up media organizations in other languages promoting free speech, particularly about the Islamic Republic of Iran. The Iranian Foreign Ministry has summoned Britain's ambassador to Tehran to express Tehran's protest over hostile attempts by London-based Persian-language television channels, which have fiercely sought in recent days to provoke violent protests and incite deadly riots against the Iranian government and public.
The BBC had a clear role in the 2009 conspiracy, and it ran several campaigns like the Phoenix, which involved the case of Neda Agha Sultan, where they faked her killing. They also fabricated the Tarane Mousavi story. It's interesting that by the will of God, the lies in each project were exposed very soon. BBC Pershing kept claiming that Tarane Mousavi had been arrested by the Islamic Republic of Iran and has been raped and her body has been scorched. Later, it was revealed that two reporters fabricated this narrative who worked for Radio Farda, and BBC Persian now have released a statement saying that everything they said about Tarane Mousavi was a lie. So you see, that's how BBC Farsi operates as a leader for the other anti-revolutionary media outlets.
It was also stated that such bids amount to interference in Iran's internal affairs and violate the country's national sovereignty. To quote,
15 years ago, an American researcher said 50 international companies are active across various media platforms. But a few years later, they merged together, and now only 5 international companies own most international outlets. There's a book called Who Owns the Media by 2 American authors, which goes over the issue in details. Data gathered about the shareholders of these transnational corporations revealed that they are mostly owned by Zionists.
London has become a hub of such Iranian channels in exile. Some media experts have suggested that Iran International TV has turned into a platform for encouraging ethnic partisanship and sectarianism. In the past, Ofcom has scrutinized Iran International for giving airtime to the spokesperson of a group that praised a terrorist attack in Iran. That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. And bye for now.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, today being a very extremely special day, and that is the birthday of our holy prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and also his grandson, Al-Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, the founder of the faith after his grandfather. So these two special figures are, in fact, the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all mankind that we will be talking about today in this episode. Now, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in supplication number 8, in the verse where he says, where he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from opposing guidance, right? He says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you in mukhalafatul huda, rejecting guidance. We said guidance comes in the form of messengers, comes in the form of verbal ways, written ways, and sometimes Allah shows us the people that we need to follow. So today being the birthday of the Holy Prophet of Islam and the birthday of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Now these two characters, that they themselves, they played the role of different types of hidayah. First, they played the role of verbal hidayah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was teaching and preaching verbally. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he would sit in the mosque of his grandfather and he would deliver lectures. It says that in one of his classes, it had about 3,000 students. Now, I don't think there is any class in the world that has about 3,000 students in one class. You can see the amount of knowledge that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was giving to this Muslim ummah. Now, obviously, before I get sidetracked, let us take a short break and then we will be back right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, today being a special occasion, the birthday of the Prophet, the birthday of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and we are very excited. Now, you can tell I'm so excited from my voice, right? I hope you can get the vibes. Now, so we're saying that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he used to have 3,000 students just sitting under his minbar, and every one of them says, Qala Sadiq, Qala Sadiq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam also done that as well. I mean, he founded the faith of Islam. So verbally, they done their part when it comes to guidance. Also, non-verbally, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam brought the Quran to me and to you. which, okay, fair enough, I can't see the Prophet, but surely I can read the Quran. And I can't say, well, I did not know. I'm no longer excused. The Quran is available in every corner of the room. Sometimes we have it just for the blessings of having it. So we absolutely have no excuse to say, well, I did not know. So the guidance is also in the Quran in a written verbal form. When it comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, for example, you can see that we have thousands of ahadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq into how we do things. And that's why we call it, you know, the school of thought of Ahl Bayt, usually referred to Ja'fari, because due to the amount of knowledge that came from Imam Sadiq, he himself, right? Thousands of ahadiths came from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, which formed this madhab. And then there's what we call the practical hidayah of things. So for example, when you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you look at the way he walks, the way he talks, the way he deals with his wives, the way he deals with his companions, the way he deals with children, the way he deals with everything, that itself is a form of guidance, because he only does that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which Allah wants. So anyone that looks and observes will be guided just through looking. Same thing with all the imams, including Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, where if you look at how they've been described through the books of history, they said, we have never seen anyone more pious. We have never seen anyone more knowledgeable. We have never seen anyone more calm, more this, more that, than Ja'far Sadiq. That's also a form of guidance. Let us take a short break and we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, we're talking about Hidayah. We spoke about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Imam Sadiq alaihi salam, for the fact that today is their birthday, and from them we learn. Allah says in the Quran, right? Wallahu yad'u ila daris salam wa yahdi man yasha ila siratin mustaqim. There are two types of hidayah in this verse. One, Allah says yad'u ila daris salam, to come to the house of peace, and وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And then he guides those who wish to the straight path. So sometimes you have to see something, and once you go to it, and you come into it, then you find out the guidance, and then you walk. So let's, for example, if we want to say Darus Salam here in this verse is the house of the Prophet and his household, the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam. You go to them, you learn from them, then Allah will show you the straight path. As-Sirat al-Mustaqim obviously goes through the Prophet and his household. Then you have been guided. So when we talk about guidance, don't always limit it to a concept or an abstract concept in your mind that is, you know, at least is dry, right? Allah says, no, it's not like that. Allah sends guidance in different forms, in different ways. But then it's up to me and you to follow. It's up to me and you to take action. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ أَهْلَكْنَا الْقُرُونَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. We have made the nations before you perish. Why? لَمَّا ظَلَمُوا, when they became transgressors, وَجَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ بِالْبَيْنَاتِ, and their prophets and messengers came with guidance. وَمَا كَانُوا لِيُؤْمِنُوا, but they were never to believe. And this is how we will treat them, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the people of Yunus. But this applies to every one of us. We have the guidance. We have received it from the Prophet, from the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. But we just reject. We just don't want to follow. We just don't want to, you know, move through that path. Then we can't say, well, where's the guidance of Allah? Why haven't we been guided? So therefore, we constantly need to ask Allah what the Imam asked from Allah. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from mukhalafatul huda, opposing guidance. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.